Lord. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, because we are in what the Bible calls the third day. Jesus actually said, made this statement. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. That third day there is not a literal 24-hour period. Prophetically, it means the third millennium from the birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which time we're living in now. So it's God's purpose for us as the church, individually and then later on collectively, to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and so that we can manifest the same glory the Lord Jesus Christ manifested when he was here on earth. Hitherto, in church history, we haven't seen that yet. We have seen sporadic manifestations of the power and the glory of God down through the centuries and millennia, but we certainly have not seen the reproduction in its fullness of what we see in the ministry and the life of Christ. And the Lord himself said, he said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these shall you do. And we are living in that time now where we'll use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to remove the sin nature from our souls and our bodies, you know, and then cause us to come into this experience and manifestation of the glory of God. And to achieve this, God has given us in his great mercy, his wisdom, and his through his word, what the Bible calls the seven pillars of wisdom. You find this in Proverbs chapter 9. I'll actually be making reference to this again later on during my message tonight. It so happens that it fits in. But, you know, it says wisdom has builded a house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Of course, not talking about the physical house. He is talking about the church. The church is the house of God, you know. And these seven principles are the principles of the Christ life that the Lord himself used when he was here. The first one is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication and was heard in that he feared the Lord Jesus, even though he was God. This is amazing. You know, he did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. So even though he was God, when he was here as a man, he operated with a reverence for God, which is the honesty and humility of our hearts. Then the second principle is praying in the Spirit. He did the same. The Bible says he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Scripture tells us to pray with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit, you know. And there are two types of prayer here. There's the battle prayer where we wrestle, you know, and we pray with groanings and travail. And there's the communion prayer where we just speak in tongues and we commune and fellowship with God. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is confession, saying God's word. The fifth one is meditating, saying God's word in your heart, you know. And the sixth one is the practice, in the actual physical practice of God's word. And the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. Where incidentally, we're on a fast right now, you know. And this is so important because fasting does two very important things. One, it makes you more humble because you are deliberately denying yourself of food and drink, you know, when you feel like it, but you say no because I want to spend time, extra time, praying and spending time with God. And that does a work in your will. It does a work inside your soul. It humbles your soul. And this makes you more humble, which is in pillar one. So the thing forms a cycle. Now, the purpose of this glory of God that is going to be made manifest, or that is about to be made manifest, is to do two things. One, to perfect the conduct of the church, and secondly, to perfect the unity of the church. This truth, give me Proverbs chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17, and look at verse 22. This is Jesus' prayer for the church. It's an amazing prayer. You know, and he said, you know, it's the Lord himself who's praying this prayer. He said, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, the glory he's talking about is not the glory of heaven. It's not the glory of him sitting with the Father on the throne. You know, we'll get that later on when we go to heaven. He's talking about, the Bible says, he manifested forth his glory, this beginning of miracles in Cana of Galilee. So he's talking about that same glory, the glory of the manifestation of the power of God by the Spirit without measure. That same glory. You know, John said this, at the beginning of his gospel, he said, you know, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. That the Greek word made flesh there is actually the word tabernacle. The Word tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That's the glory he's talking about. That's the glory God, John saw. And Jesus, the Lord himself, he's praying here. He said that, I want you, Father, you give them that same glory I had. So that, and it's for a purpose. One, that they may be one. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear you. That they may be one, even as we are one. Next verse, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that we made what? Perfect. Perfect in what? This is the perfection of our unity. The first thing there is that they may be one even as we are one. That the world may what? Know that you have sent me. In other words, if this glory doesn't come, the world won't know. If this glory doesn't come, we cannot be made perfect in one. It's not going to happen. There are too many dissenting voices. Right now, what we have in the church is Babylon. Babylon just means a babble of voices. Everybody has his opinion. Pastor Olubi has his opinion. This one has his opinion. That one has his opinion. You know, everybody's preaching whatever. Like it says, when there was no king in the land, every man did that which is pleasing his sight. That's the situation as at today. But the glory, when it manifests, it will settle all controversies. Because you will not be able to argue with the manifestation. Hallelujah. So this is so critical, and the world cannot know. And again, you know, this proof that this glory is not talking about going to heaven, because it's talking about the world here. The world cannot know. If the glory was in heaven, the world is not in heaven. They are here. Hello, somebody. So that God wants us to manifest the glory of God so that the world may know. And incidentally, as it turns out, this world knowing is the prerequisite for the close of the age. He said he will preach this gospel of the kingdom unto all nations for a what? Witness. The word witness there is very, very, very important. It means that they will see it. In a court of law, a witness is somebody who sees something. Not somebody who said something that somebody else said, but something that they saw. So God wants every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth to see, to witness this glory of God, so that they will know. Knowing is different from believing. Believing is, you haven't seen it yet, but you are believing that it's true because, you know, Bible, you have some evidence. But what you know is what you have experienced, that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. So they will know. And once they know, our job is done. He says, then the end will come. Jesus is very, I like the Bible because it's very, very, very specific. You know, he said, when you see rumors and wars, he says, the end is not yet. He said, don't let that one disturb you. He said, but this gospel of the kingdom, after the persecution and all of that, is that if we preach unto all nations for a witness, then you know the end will come. Glory be to God. And so we're in that time frame now where we are expecting the glory. That's the first thing. As that glory comes now, then the next thing will be to take it to break and to disciple the nations or the ethnos or all the tribes on the earth. And there is no tribe we will not visit. There is no tribe that will not see the glory. We're going to take it the whole world. Amen. Places hitherto that have been closed to the gospel are going to open. He says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting laws, lift them up. Let the King of who? Glory. The glory, the doors that are closed now, the thing that's going to open it is the glory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. And that's why What we're doing now is of great importance. It will disciple the nations, bring in the harvest. And once that has done, then the age will close. So we're presently studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my last lesson, Luke chapter 14. And the last, the verse we stopped in was, I believe, in verse 16, somewhere in there. I'll get in a minute. Right. And I believe it was in verse 15. And in this portion of scripture, he gave us two important lessons. We'll just hit them right in and we'll move on. The importance of humility. The first one is he went somewhere, you know, he saw how people were taking positions of honor. He said, when you go somewhere, don't do that. He said, sit in a lower position, then the man will come and then take you to a higher position. So he taught us the importance of humility. The second one, he taught us the importance of giving to the poor. He said, when you do a feast, don't give to your rich friends, you know. He said, for they also will invite you and you'll be recompensed. He said, go and look for people who cannot help you, who cannot reward you back in this earth. And he said, give to them. He said, and you will be recompensed. Where? At the resurrection of the just. And this is very important. This is a great part of the work we're going to do. Not only are we going to do miracles and healing and great manifestations of the power of God and the wisdom of God, but we are also going to show great love and kindness to the poor. That in itself is a message. Hallelujah. There are a lot of people on the earth today in our country, Nigeria. You know, I said this in my last lesson and it bears repetition. You know, it said that there will be no more complaining in our streets. The mission of the perfect church, the Zion Church, I shared this when I was teaching recently on Zion in Nigeria, is to fulfill that Psalm 144 from verse about 10, 12 downwards. And there it says, just one of the things that it says that there will be no breaking and there will be no complaining in our streets. Why? Because God will use the church and the prosperity of the church to feed the hungry, you know. And once there is no, well, once people have food and they have good education and they have, you know, good health care, most agitations will come down. And God knows what he's doing. God is very, very intelligent. You know why? It will create a conducive atmosphere for the preaching of the gospel. If people won't listen for any other thing, they will listen because they are okay. That's why the church needs to grow into this fullness. Not only fullness in power, but fullness financially. Fullness materially, so that we can feed the poor. We are having the resources to make sure that there is no child, you know, that's hungry, no child left behind in education and all of that. We say it all in this little measure, but that's the purpose of the glory. One of the consequences of this glory was going to be great wealth. Great wealth is going to come into the church. But it's not a wealth that we're going to squander on ourselves. It's not a wealth to show off and to squander. You know, excuse me. My wife was sharing with me and she mentioned a scripture to me a few days ago. And as I just speak it now, I'm reminded of it. Go to Isaiah 61 just for a minute. I'll come back to Luke in a minute. Isaiah 61. This is Jesus' this is Isaiah. And Jesus quoted this in Luke chapter 4 when he went to Nazareth. But he stopped at, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty. He did not go to the vengeance of our God. But we are in that day now of the vengeance of our God. That's why this particular fast we're on, this fast of, I'll call it the fast of Esther. You know, it's a fast to take vengeance upon the enemies of God. Now, not human enemies.
you know, primarily their spiritual enemies, even though a few human beings could also be involved, you know. And the scripture tells us that this fast, that, you know, this Feast of Purim, that the Jews avenged themselves upon those that, you know, troubled them. And then it was after that that they now had peace, you know, through Mordecai, the ministry of Mordecai and Esther, and he looked for the good of all his people in a similar kind of way as the glory of God comes. Now, in this Isaiah 61, he says, the day of the vengeance of our God. Why? To comfort all that mourn. Then he's very specific in verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in what? Zion. He's talking about the perfect church here. You know, and very interestingly, honey, you know, the word mourn also means fast. When you're fasting, you're in a state of mourning. And that's exactly what we're doing now. He said, you know, as we fast and pray and the glory of God comes and the vengeance of our God begins, then those who have been mourning is going to give us beauty for ashes. Hello? I didn't hear you. The garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, heaviness. I didn't hear you. That they might be called what? Trees of righteousness, that he might be glorified. Verse 4. And they shall build what? And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. You'll find that this same thing is in the reward in Isaiah 58. So it's actually a reward of fasting and prayer. In other words, it's fasting and prayer that's going to bring this out. That's why what we're doing now is so prophetic. You know, but let me stay with what I'm talking about, you know, and right, look at verse 6. I'm talking about the glory will also bring wealth. He says, and you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you what? The ministers of our God, and you will eat the what? Riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory you will boast yourself. You see it in Isaiah 62, where it says, you know, the wealth of the nations, you know, the forces of the Gentiles shall be compared. It's talking about money. Real money. We haven't seen money yet, too. We haven't seen money yet, you know. I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager into my early 20s, the richest guys in the world then were people like Paul Getty and, what's his name? Onassis. And remember then, you know, I think Paul Getty was worth 100 million. And we thought it was a lot of money then. Today, if you have 100 million, you're really nobody. You know, the richest guys now are talking in the billions. Amen. But I prophesy unto you that this kind of wealth is God is talking about is going to be in the trillions. Individuals, their net worth, assets worth, both in terms of cash and assets, because of so many things, the wisdom of God that's going to come by the ability of the mind of Christ, innovative things that they're going to create, amen, and also the nations coming onto them. When you put it all together, you're going to have people, you will have people who are individuals and institutions that will be richer than nations. The Bible says so. He said, you will lend to nations. So it's that kind of wealth, let's go back to what we're talking about in Luke, you know, that will be available so we can feed the poor. God won't be doing it for political gain. We won't be doing it because we're under pressure. We won't be doing it to try and impress anybody. We'll only be doing it simply to honor God. Give the poor, the lame, the halt, the blind. He said, invite them, bring them in. Bring them in. So this is very, very important. We have to understand this is a part. It's not the only part. It's not the only thing. But it's an important part of this package. We're going to be giving of the blessing God has blessed us with. It will be so much. The abundance of it, we're going to use it for the poor. I brought this out before, you know, and I'm being reminded of it now by the Spirit of God. You know, one of the problems Solomon had. One of the problems Solomon had, God bless Solomon. The Bible says there was no king in his own time. There was no king as rich as him. God told him that. He had silver. He said it was accounted as nothing. But he didn't take care of the poor. That was the problem. He multiplied it to himself. He indulged. He got 1,000 wives. 300 wives, 700 concubines. What do you want to do with that, for God's sake? Are you listening to me? That was the reason why the rebellion happened after he died. The people came to him and said, your father's finger was thick. Why would he be so oppressive to the people when he had so much money? That's what happens when you're self-centered. It will never be enough. When my wife and I went to Versailles is this palace that the king of France, you know, had, that where the French Revolution took place. I can never forget that day, you know. I think we went twice. I went once, we took each other once. You know, once I entered that palace and I saw the furniture, we're talking about 1600s. I said, this is the reason for the French Revolution. Even his cutlery was gold. His cutlery that he was eating with was solid gold. His bedroom, you know, they show you all over the place. He had a particular room, it's called the House of Mirrors. You know, they were trying to create heaven on earth. And yet the people were suffering. The people couldn't eat. And that's what caused the French Revolution. You know, one of the guides was telling us, he said, even the soldiers who are inside the palace, who are going to guard the king, who are supposed to protect him from the people, were some of the people who joined the revolution. After all, the soldier has mother, he has father, he has children, he has cousins, and he knows they are not eating. So why would he now protect this silly king? And that's how they arrested them, took them to Paris, and then after a few months, they cut his head off. The same thing with his mistress. What's the name of that silly girl? Marie Antoinette. You know? That's what happened. That is the end of a person who is self-centered. He should have shared it with the poor. Had he taken care of the poor, there would have been no revolution. It wouldn't have cost him anything. All he had to do was deny himself a few things. He cut down some expenses and said, go and use it to help the people. You must never make that mistake. Solomon made it, we must not make it. Let's get back to Luke chapter 16 or 14. So those are the two lessons. Number one, humility. Number two, give to the poor. When God blesses you, when God expands you, when God gives you abundance, never forget the poor. Once you take care of the poor, you're going to be okay. He says, if the poor are hungry, he says, the rich sleep with one eye open. Even the money you have, you can't enjoy it. You can't have peace of mind. Look at this, Ibadan. There are days I just think about it. I keep praying. I say, God, just have mercy. You know, I drive through Berry and some of these places. If these people arise, no police can protect you. Do you know how many millions we have here? How many police? How many do I want to shoot? And they rush places like Bodija or Agodi, where the rich people are. It would be horrible. It's God's mercy, because the people are suffering. And they see the opulence of the politicians, and as if they're using it to slap them in the face. Take care of the poor. Before I leave this point and go into more of today, there's a scripture, it's in James chapter 1. He says, pure in religion. Turn there, 1 James. James chapter 1. Look at verse 25, I think it is. James. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Incidentally, this James is Jesus' half-brother, you know. And so they all grew up together. And you know, Jesus was always conscious of the poor. Always. He had a lot of money. Jesus had a lot of money coming to his ministry. You know, he take care of the ministry needs, take care of Peter, take care of all these guys, pay their tax, blah, blah, blah. You know, take care of their needs. Then he would say, go and give to the poor. Honey, I just got a fax. Giving to the poor should be part of our budget. When you budget. No. I say giving to the poor should be part of the budget. So you get money, you know, maybe you get, you know, 20 million naira. Do you understand? You want to do this, you want to do that. That's okay. God wants, loves you. He wants you to enjoy yourself and have good things. The Bible says He gives all things richly. But what is the budget for the poor? In that 20 million, which one belongs to the poor? Amen. All institutions should have this. Banks should have it. Corporate organizations should have it. There is a certain amount of money you should budget for the poor every year. They call it CRS, you know. Corporate, but what they give them is peanuts. Compared to what they have. Something substantial. Say, this is for the poor. It has nothing to do with returns. It has nothing to do with investment. It has nothing to do with getting something back. It's just for the poor. God will have mercy on us. Pure religion. I didn't hear you. Am I talking to anybody here tonight? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What? No, notice it's two things. And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit helped me bring out the scripture. To visit the what? And the widows in their affliction. This is taking care of the poor. But he didn't stop there. You know, just doing good works is not enough. You see, even people of religion, other religions, they take care of the poor too. So that when you say, you know, he says, and to keep himself unspotted for the world, you got to have both. That is a spiritual thing. You only do that by the blood of Jesus, prayer, walking in the Spirit. Hello? Hello? So as you're helping the poor, you must also keep yourself clean, spiritually speaking. He said, this is pure religion. You can't have one and without the other. You can't be taking care of the poor alone without keeping yourself unspoiled from the world. And it cannot be keeping yourself unspoiled from the world and not taking care of the poor. It has to be both. Okay. Now let's get back to Luke. Exactly. Whatever, you know, just make sure it's always in your heart. You know, Paul said this in Galatians. He said, I was forward to look after the poor. He said, and Peter and James, we were talking about, you know, when he went to see them in Jerusalem. He said, you know, they said, we should not forget the poor. He said, which thing I also. It was a legacy they got from the Lord Jesus Christ. They never forgot the poor. Don't ever forget the poor. The poor will always have with us. And it's our responsibility to look after them. Once you have abundance, you become responsible. Once you're blessed, you're already responsible. You're supposed to take a portion of that blessing and say, where is the poor around here that I can help? Or God will hold you guilty. I didn't hear amen. It went very quiet. Hello. I'm only preaching the word of God. Okay. Now, so he said these two things. Be humble, you know, give to the poor. Then verse 15, let's read from there. And say, and when one of them, I didn't hear you, that sat at meat, you know, that's at table, you know, with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that eateth or that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Just before I go read the next thing here, these were Jews, the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. He says, in the way of the Samaritans enter ye not. And the Jews had this understanding that one day is coming where we are all going to be inside the kingdom of God. And we'll be at a feast. And we'll be eating with God. And it's true. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hello? It's going to be a literal supper. Amen. Jesus himself said, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until I drink it anew in the Father's kingdom. So there is a literal party. Hallelujah. Big bash. That's going to come up in heaven. Amen. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to celebrate the union between Jesus and the perfect church that goes up. And it's going to be in heaven. And it's going to last for 7 years. Amen. While they're having tribulation downstairs, we'll be having a feast upstairs. You don't want to miss that feast. Don't your neighbor say, you don't want to miss that feast. Now it's one party you don't want to miss. We're going to party. These guys know nothing about party. Hallelujah. And I tell you, God knows how to have fun. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's what he wants to talk about now. Verse 16. And he said unto him, or then said he unto him, excuse me, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought. I didn't hear you. Well, we're reading the word of God together. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I'm going to come and walk all over you in a minute. So, that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Of course, it's a parable, but it is speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles that we're in right now, that we're entering into right now. It's a parable, but the great lessons, there are some of the things that were said in that parable that are happening as I'm talking. Because I'm getting ahead of myself, you need to understand this. The Feast of Tabernacles, spoken of here, has two sides to it. There's the preparation, and then there's the fulfillment. We're in the preparation stage. We're about to enter the fulfillment stage. You know, fulfillment is going to start too. But right now, we're in the preparation stage. It's as we are talking, as I'm talking now, that feast is being prepared. And the invitation letters have gone out. And the people with excuse have been giving their excuses. And are still giving them as I speak. And that's why it's a present word. It's not something that's going to happen in heaven. Now, I preached this in 2005 or 2006, somewhere there. You know, and it is this. The marriage supper of the Lamb starts as the Feast of Tabernacles on the earth. And then it ends with the marriage supper in heaven. After the rapture of the man-child. But it starts here on earth. And I'll prove it to you. Now, in order to get a better understanding of this, we have to look at the account, the same parable. Jesus is the same person who said it, but he now said it in Matthew chapter 22. Now, look at Matthew chapter 22. The same thing. Matthew 22. Am I talking to anybody here? Good. And look at the first 14 verses or so. And Jesus spake again unto them. Jesus answered, excuse me, and spake unto them again by parables, and said, I didn't hear you. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants, I didn't hear you, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared, we're in that preparation stage now, my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come. come unto the marriage.
But they made light of it.
Oh my God, how true that is today.
They made light of it. And went their ways. Watch this. One to his farm.
What do we read in Luke 14? Same thing.
Hello? Another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And I can tell you the name of the city right now. It's called Babylon. The Babylon church. They're the ones who killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets that I sent to them. Those armies there is Joel's army. Remember, go and read Joel's army in Joel 2. He says, the earth before them is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them is like a scorched earth. He sent his armies and they burned up. It's Joel's army who does this. I'll give you a fuller this thing as we go on. You know, but let's move on. You know, and yeah, he burned up their city. Then saith he, I didn't hear you, to his servants, the wedding is ready. Turn to your neighbor, the wedding is ready. But they that were bidden were not worthy. Hey, go ye therefore into the highway. Same thing we saw in Luke. So you can see it's the same parable, so that this is an expanded version of it. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad. This shows this is not heaven. There are no bad people in heaven. And the wedding was furnished with guests. That's why I say this Feast of Tabernacles. It starts on earth, but it ends in heaven. Okay. And when the king came in to see the guests. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear you. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend. He even called him friend. How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice he didn't say cast him into hellfire. Not talking about hell, primarily here. It could ultimately become that. You know, he's talking about the spiritual darkness of the outer court. It's a spiritual feast. This is a feast of tabernacles. For many are called, and few are chosen. Now, to prove to you that this is actually a spiritual feast, it's the feast of God's wisdom for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's going to bring the church into perfection. That's why I said we're already in the preparation stage now. It starts on the earth, and then those who become a part of the bride of Christ and the man child at the end of it will be raptured. They'll go to heaven, and they will now have a literal feast in heaven where we eat, we drink. How many of you know there's food in heaven? You know, oh yeah, there is. Where do you think Jesus got the bread from? And the fish. When he was raised from the dead, what's the first thing he asked for? He said, do you have anything here? He said, give me honeycomb and a piece of broiled fish. So the resurrected body can eat. Isn't that nice? Praise the Lord. So when you get to heaven, you're going to eat. True. Not pie in the sky. True. We eat. Do you remember what he called manna? He said the corn of heaven. He said man ate angels' food. Hello? Not symbolic. It's literal. Amen. There is food in heaven. You know, so that should whet your appetite. Praise the Lord. If you don't go for anything, go for the food. Praise the Lord. that's a good one. Praise the Lord. All right. Now,
Look at Proverbs chapter 9. That's what I was talking about when I was talking about seven feasts of wisdom, the seven pillars of wisdom, how it ties in here. And you will see a direct correlation here, so you know he's talking about the same thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, and, chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom! Now touch your neighbor, say, who is wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Was he not the one who said, upon this rock I will build my church? So it must be him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Christ the wisdom of God and Christ the power of God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? Wisdom hath builded a house, she hath hewn out her seven, that's where we get the seven pillars from. Next verse. She hath killed her beasts. What do you read in that, in those two parables? He says, I have killed my beasts. I have mingled my wine. The same thing he said in that parable in Matthew chapter 22, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It's the same parable. It's the same truth. She had mingled her wine. She has also furnished her table. Now, we now know that it's not, on this side of heaven, it is not a literal feast of food. It is the feast of the wisdom of God. It's the feast of the wisdom of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you go to Isaiah 25, it says, he hath prepared a feast of fat things unto all nations. Watch this, honey. He prepared it for all nations, but the first person he invited was the church. When the church made excuse and they did not agree, then he said, go and bring in all nations. That's why I said, go and pray. They brought as many. But the first invitation was not to the world. It was to the church. This message I'm giving you tonight is an invitation. I've been preaching this prophetic message now for 20, 30 years. Because we're in the time of the end for the coming of the Lord. And as we've been talking about Feast of Tabernacles, every time people hear this coming, in particular those who are hearing it for the first time, and who haven't yet started partaking of it, it's an invitation. And people can react differently. Some said, I've married a wife. This Feast of Tabernacles and all this is too complicated. It's too expensive. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, I have my excuse. I'm going to heaven, so I don't need all that. Hello, somebody. Another person said, my business and my contracts in Abuja, I have to be traveling, I don't have time. Hello? He built, you know, he says he went to his farm. Another went to his merchandise. Those are the three excuses. You know, family, ministry, five yoke of oxen. It's symbolic of the fivefold ministry. He says, you know, thou shalt not muzzle the oxen that treads out the corn. He's talking about the apostolic, you know, and the pastoral ministries. Talking about giving, he said, doth God take care of oxen. He's talking about us. So five way of oxen there is symbolic of the ministry, you know. And then the last one is business. So you married a wife. I bought a piece of land. I have my five-year-old oxen. You know, you can see all of those are symbolisms. But what they mean literally is many people hear this invitation, but because of the price they have to pay, they don't want to do it because I've married a wife. Or I married a husband. Or I have children. I can't, that cost of discipleship is too high. Hello? And then some say, oh, you know, I'm going to look after my business. I have to do this. If I spend too much time in this word and prayer and all of that, you know, it's going to distract me. I want to do my business. Have me excused. They don't understand that that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. It's a present truth parable. And so, and others, you know, they make different excuses. For the home, for ministry, and for business. And so, you see this here too, in Proverbs chapter 9. It's amazing. That's how you know it's the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. See where we're coming from? Went to Luke. Went to Matthew. Here we are in Proverbs. Proverbs was written thousands of years before Jesus spoke. But Jesus, speaking by the same Holy Spirit, he picks the same thought. Hello, somebody. And then he gives that parable. And look at what he says here. He says, she hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. These are, you know, symbolic of the word of God. You know, you see that in Isaiah 25. You know, the wine there is the wine of revelation. You know, the table is the, you know, by God has set a table before all nations. You know, a feast of fat things and wine well refined. He's not talking about food. He's talking about revelation knowledge. Okay. She has sent forth her maidens. In that place, it says servants. Same thing. Just different symbolisms, but the same truth. Hello. She cries upon what? The highest place of the sea. You know that's what we're doing now? Literally, that's what we're doing. You don't understand. I'll tell you why. Where's the highest place? The city there is the church. The highest place. We're beaming from satellite now. Above the earth. There is nobody on earth now who wants to hear me that cannot hear me. Did you hear what I said? Because of technology. There is nobody on earth now, watch it, who wants to hear that cannot hear. God is so wise. He made things. YouTube is free. Free! All you need is an internet connection. You can't even afford a big bandwidth, you can get the audio. She has sent forth her maidens. She's crying from the highest places of the city as I speak. It's happening as I speak. This is what an example was called present truth. Hello? But look at the response. Whoso is simple, let him turn in either. As for him that wanteth understanding, she being the church, you know, and the wisdom of God, saith to him, come, eat up my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish, and live, go in the way of understanding. But alas, alas, people hear it and begin to make excuse. It's happening as I'm talking. It's happening as I'm talking. Now let's go. Let's get back to Luke. So you can see the matter of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You see clearly now that this feast is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me break it down in a much simpler way, or rather with greater clarity. You know, the king, of course, is God the Father. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage is the marriage between Christ and his church, you know. And the guests who are invited, the first set of guests, is the church. It's when they don't accept the invitation that God now extends the invitation to the highways and the byways, and then he brings in the world. And when the world come in, everybody's supposed to eat of that feast, you know, because it's not a one-day affair. It's over years. Are you listening to me? Because we're in the, like I explained, we're in the preparation. What we're doing now, the feast, you know, hasn't actually started in the sense of the glory of God being made manifest and all of that. But the preparation for it, the wine is being mingled, the beasts are being killed. You know, the meat is being prepared. That's what you get when you come on Sunday. It's when you come and hear and all this revelation knowledge. You're part of this is a feast. And you need to make sure that you don't have those kind of wrong excuses. Oh, I've married a wife. Oh, I've bought a business. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, and we see in the expanded version in Matthew chapter 22, you know, I mentioned this earlier, that God is very angry with those Christians who rejected. In fact, the Bible says that they took the servants and they killed them. The servants are the prophets. prophets that God sends out to go and start telling people about this thing, that's this great feast that is coming. So they made light of it. And said, and some of them, they took them and they slew them. Thank you. The remnant of his servant, the remnant took his servants, entreated them spitefully and slew them. And we see that today. You know, rejection of the prophetic message, rejection of this, rejection of that. You know, and the reason is because they want to, you know, marry a wife. They want to, like that kind of message I preach on Sunday, nobody likes it. Hello? Because so many pastors and so-called people are in all kind of compromising situations. They want to hear that kind of thing, you know. So kill the prophets and slew them. Next verse, stay in Matthew 22 here. I'll jump back to Luke in a minute. He said, and when the king heard that, he was angry. And he said, that's the Joel's army. And that's why I've been saying this for years. We need to understand something. You know, there's going to be war before there's peace. Many Christians don't understand this. You know, you find that after the death of Saul, the Bible makes this statement in 2 Samuel chapter 3. It says, and there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the house of Saul grew stronger and stronger. House of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That civil war is right in front of us. This is described here. He sent forth his armies and he destroyed them and he burned up their city. You know, there's a prayer we pray, we've been praying for years now, you know, that God would destroy the Babylon spirit inside the church. The Babylon spirit is one of the most subtle spirits that you Christian can encounter. And that's why you need to be a praying person. You need to be a person or a lover of truth with an honest and a humble heart so you're not deceived. Let me tell you what the Babylon spirit is. The Babylon spirit will take the correct word of God, and then they will not apply it in man's way. They want to do God's thing in man's way. And this is the final consequence of it. It takes the revelation to understand this, and God shared it to us about 20-25 years ago, and we preached it then. You know, I'm still preaching it now. It will confess, it's an antichrist spirit, it will not confess that Christ can come in your flesh. It will always, you know, the end of it will be, oh no, Christ can't come. You know, perfection is not possible. Christ can't come in our flesh. It cannot happen in this lifetime. So the whole purpose of the word of God and the power of God is to use on your material and physical blessings. That's the Babylon spirit. The Babylon spirit will take the bread and the fish, but it will reject the blood and the flesh. I'm going to repeat it. The Babylon spirit will embrace the bread and the fish of Christ. It comes, is this antichrist spirit, it comes in the name of Christ, but it's against the purpose of Christ. It will take the, but it will reject the, when you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it will go away. And this is what it does. It is very subtle. It's very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. It will counterfeit the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not discerning, you won't know the difference. Because it wants to deceive people. For the deception to be effective, it has to have power. So the Bible says us in 2 Thessalonians, it says, you know, with all power and lying and sign, wonders and, you know, and lying wonders. That's why Jesus said, they'll say to me that, they say, you know, we have prophesied in thy name. He says, we have cast out devils. He said, in thy name we've done many. He said, yet I didn't know you. We didn't have intimacy. So where was that prophecy coming from? Where was that casting out the devil coming from? Where was those great and mighty wonderful works? Where were they coming from? It's a very subtle thing, and you see it. God, that's why God has given us. That's why you need to know your whole Bible. That's why God typifies it with Saul. You will understand that Saul was originally called of God. Hello? He wasn't called of the devil. The real Holy Ghost came upon Saul. Hello? Are you listening to me? Amen? When he got into rebellion and disobedience, the Bible said an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, of course, we know God doesn't give an evil spirit. What it means, the literal mean, is that allowed. God now allowed an evil spirit, because of the deception of his own heart, to come upon Saul. But you will find that the same Saul, when he comes where Samuel is, and there's an influence of the Spirit of God, the same Holy Ghost will not come back on him. So you have a dichotomy. And that's what you see in the church today. That is why Babylon is a mixture. You will find that they operate sometimes under the Holy Spirit. That's why the subtleties. And then sometimes they'll operate under an evil spirit. And because what they want is the money and the crowd, they cannot distinguish between the two. And you'll find this, you know, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin many, many years ago, where he was talking about these things. These things are not new. They happened in the 40s and in the 50s. What happened is this. The man has the real Holy Ghost, word of wisdom. But you see, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy only operate as the Spirit wills. Honey, you find this today. You know, Pastor G, you find that you anytime you see anybody who is trying to activate the gift of prophecy or any other gift, they are going to yield to a wrong spirit. You cannot activate it. It's as the Spirit wills. The only activation you can do is pray.
Amen.
Pray, worship, create an atmosphere. If God wants to move, he will move. But if you try and force it, an evil spirit will accommodate you. Kenneth Hagin tells the story of one of the great men of God of the 1940s. The man used to have word of wisdom. Come to service, God will move. Say, there's somebody here, you're sick, you have this particular disease. You go to your doctor, they get there, they're healed. And they're accurate. But when that doesn't happen, the crowd comes. When the crowd comes and there's no word of wisdom, what do you do? Because you are building your ministry on gifts and not on the word. So you try to perform. When there is no manifestation. And it is in that trying to perform that you open the door. And the spirit that is known of God. You know, recently I was looking at some things. You know, I said, in fact, let me even just listen so that I don't just like to be critical and all of that. God sees my heart. You know, I love people, you know, and even when they're wrong, I pray for them that God will help them and have mercy on them. So let me just even listen. So I turned to a particular channel and I was listening to some people. And they started preaching, you know, for one solid hour, all it was so-called word of wisdom and word of knowledge. This person is this. People say, amen. This person is this. Amen. This person is there. No teaching. No preaching. Now, of course, I believe in word of wisdom. I believe in miracles. But I certainly don't believe that when you come to a service, that's all God's going to do. Were they real? Were they genuine? They probably were. If they're not, the people will stop coming. If God is working and the people are coming. But the issue is it God? A friend of mine came to me many, many years ago. Came from somewhere. And he said, ha, OJ, I saw something to do. I said, what did you see? He said, I went somewhere. This person did this, this person did that. He said, OJ, is it God? I said, Shebi Wololo. He was the one who came to ask me. I sat down in my house quietly. He was the one who came to say, I did this. Ah, they did this. They did that. They did this. Ha! He said, OJ, is he God? I said, you are the person who are there. So you will know whether he's God or not. The church is so used to spectacular performance. And they want to get it without the foundation of the word. They hate things like, let patience have a perfect work. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive it. They don't want to hear that. They want somebody to come and say, blah, 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 bam, blah, 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 blah. And God does do that sometimes, especially if the people are unbelievers. And there are not people who've been Christians for either baby Christians or who've just recently come to the faith, or people who are not even Christians at all. God does manifestations to draw them in, but you can't build a church on that. And that's the problem. And the people want, they just want that. So once the people start to perform, the enemy walks in, you know, and he accommodates them, and those performances continue. I know the Holy Spirit never departs from the word of God. The nine gifts, we don't have the Spirit without measure yet. We're not at the level of Jesus yet. Jesus was at a level where he had Spirit without measure, and he could release that Spirit without measure, you know, on a consistent basis. That's where we're going. Amen? So you see, Jesus, you know, no word of wisdom. I've preached this several times. Woman with the issue of blood, no word of wisdom. No word of knowledge. Jesus did not even know. It was raw power. Life manifests in the mortal body. And it seeped into his clothes. The woman touched him. Power went through into the woman. And she was healed instantly. Jesus did not know it was a woman. He didn't know who it was. There was no word of knowledge. It wasn't gifts of the Spirit. It was Spirit without measure. Big difference. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? He didn't even know. Who touched me? They said, everybody's been touching. He said, somebody touched me. And the woman came out and explained everything. Watch this. He said, woman, go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. For, watch this, thy faith, not the gifts. It wasn't the gifts of the Spirit. It was faith. But faith that contacted power without measure. Give the Lord a clap offering. Big difference in operation. And you find that in the ministry of Christ, 99% of the time, that's what happened. That's why we are praying to inherit the Spirit without measure. Because when you have the Spirit without measure, miracles will be happening even when you don't even know. Which is what God wants to do. But before we get there, where we are now in this Pentecostal dispensation is the nine gifts of the Spirit, which operate as the Spirit wills. You can't will a prophecy. You cannot will a word of knowledge. You cannot will gifts of special faith. You cannot will gifts of healings. It comes as the Spirit wills. And if there's no manifestation, you go back to the word. It's as simple as that. And because most of the church are not interested in the word, they're not interested in hearing God's word. They're not interested in being taught. They want to come to church, sit down, and somebody have a miraculous word for them, and they get their healing. Let's take a seat. While God does that sometimes, he doesn't do it every day. And if you come for it every day, you will be disappointed or accommodated by an evil spirit. That is the truth. Let's get back to this now. I had to explain all of that. And so what's happening here is they made excuses. So God had to destroy the city. We go back in Luke, where that's in Matthew, you know. And God was very angry. And then he brought in the people from the world. So once the church, you know, the church doesn't do what she should do, God, by the Spirit, he will now bring men, get people born again. Bring them in. And there'll be all kinds of people. Amen. Some will be genuine, some will not be. When I say genuine, that's, you know, honest hearted. The honest hearted will partake of the feast and get a wedding garment. The ones that don't have an honest heart, who are just in for the ride, you know, who just want to come in, get blessing and get power, but they don't want to get to know God and all of that, they won't have a wedding garment. With time, they will be discovered. This thing is God, man. It's not man. That's as the king came in to see the guests. And you know what? The Bible says, nothing is hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide. You can hide from man, but you can't hide from God. And God said, you don't have a wedding garment. So what doest thou here? And the guy said, he was speechless. So he told the servants, the angels, he said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But the reason, why is all this preaching, this prophetic preaching? Why is all this teaching, prophetic teaching coming out? So that it will not happen to you. So you will know what is coming. And so that you will prepare for it. And so that you will prosper in it. Hello, somebody. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Hello, somebody. And so, this is what this parable here means. It's a parable of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It starts on earth. Those who partake of it properly, you know, and build with gold and silver become the bride of Christ. You see this picture in Psalm 45. You see the queen, she's dressed with gold. Give me Psalm 45. You see three sets of Christians there. You see the queen, you see the queen. You will see the virgins who are our companions. They're not a part of the queen. Mm. And then the other guests. They're all in the feast. Again, is you know, it's all symbolism. But the truth is one. Book of Revelation. Man-child, the woman, and the remnant of our seed. Same thing. Who is the woman? Virgins that follow. But they did not become it. That is why these teachings are important to inspire us. He says, he that had this hope in him, purify himself. See, if you live in this fantasy that all of us are the same, and it doesn't matter what you do, when Jesus comes, he's going to come for all of us, you are living in a dream world. You need to purify yourself. That's why you're being given the blood, the word, the spirit, seven pillars of wisdom, revelation, knowledge, so that you can use those things to prepare yourself. Having therefore these promises, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. He's the people who are doing all of those things. When it now comes, that's the man child that will go. That's the queen. The virgins who follow, they follow. You know, remember those guys who are following Elijah, but they follow him apart off. There's 50, which is representative of the Pentecostal anointing. But they will not go on into the deeper things of God. And then the other guests, you know, who just say, you know, they still come to heaven later. The problem is, instead of going what I called the other day, first flight, some of them will stay for tribulation, get their heads cut off, and to come to heaven. Thank God for that. You know, but it's too risky. Some people will not just have the strength to be able to resist and take the mark of the beast's hell straight. And you don't want to do that. Brethren, you don't even want to put yourself in a position where that is your option. So what you need to do now. Is it clear? Look at it. Psalm 45. The king's daughters. What verse is this? Verse 9. Go to where it says, you know, the queen is dressed in gold of Ophir. Oh, okay, yes. The king's daughters were among thy honorable women, and upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Next verse. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people. We now know man after the flesh. Forget your Yoruba, forget your Igbo, forget whatever you came from. You now belong to Jesus. Am I talking to anybody here? And thy father's house. You know, so they said, describe this king greatly desire that pity, for is thy Lord worship thine. He's talking about the bride. Notice she's cooled. Same typology. Again, different typologies, same truth. Second Timothy, in a great house there are many vessels, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and earth. Three categories. Same thing here. Same thing in Revelation. Are you seeing it? Same truth. Okay? So, let's understand that and let's begin to, work on these things. Like I said, we're in the preparation stage now. So, there's time. There's time. But there's not all the time in the world. There is time, but it's not all the time in the world. So now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. It's time to use the blood, the word, the spirit. Start praying, walking spirit. You know, cleansing yourself from not only by the blood, but you know, with all filthiness of flesh and spirit by the washing of the water of the word. You know, and all of these things that we've been hearing and hearing and hearing. This is the time to put all of these things into full practice so we can enjoy the fullness of what God has in store. These are going to be the greatest days of human history. There's been nothing like it. The Bible actually says, I was reviewing that today, the book of Joel, it says, there has never been anything like them and never will be. The world has never seen anything like the earth is about to be invaded by an army. But instead of it being a physical army, it's a spiritual army who will carry the glory of God, manifest the power of the Spirit without measure, do the works Jesus did and greater, whatever that means. That's still blowing my mind. If he had said the works, that's good enough. But the man didn't stop there. Hallelujah. They will literally invade the earth. Every tribe, tongue, and kindred. It says nothing shall escape them. There will be no, there is not something as the Islamic Republic of this and Islam that the door will not open. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Hallelujah. And the King of glory shall come in. The glory will open the gates. It's a great thing, but that's why the feast is being prepared. So you can eat. You can get strong. You can drink the wine, which is well refined. You have, so you're ready. Hallelujah. Back to Luke and look at verses 14 from verse 25. This is the call. This is the reason why they rejected the feast. Look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. I didn't hear you. And there went a few people with him. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them. Them who? Them, the great multitudes. Nothing has changed. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. Yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Why would Jesus give this kind of discouraging message? You know, normally we want to be seeker friendly. Have you heard of seeker friendly? Instead of Holy Ghost friendly. Well, you see, you know, don't say anything like that. Make people. Jesus was not like that at all. Because he wanted genuine disciples. Next verse. And whosoever, we looked at this the other day when we were talking about dying to live, doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Let me finish and then I'll. For which of you, it's a great parable, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Next verse. Lest haply, I didn't hear you, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. I need to stop here. This tower here is the perfection of the love of God. Remember the Bible says this, the name of the Lord is a what? Strong. The name of the Lord is talks about his character. His character is love, righteousness, justice, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. See, you need to build your Christian life is building that tower. He said, when you want to build it, he said, count the cost too. He said, because many people lay the foundation. Foundation is you get born again. But what is the point of laying the foundation and then you now don't build the tower? So he said, that, you know, the, using this as a parable and illustration, he said, that's why he was telling them, if you want to come after me, count the cost too. Let me summarize it simply, the way I did it the other day. You know, taking up your cross, it doesn't mean, you know, carrying a problem and all of that. It just means using the power of the Spirit on a daily basis to crucify the sin nature that is inside the flesh. To do that, many times, it will involve putting God on a higher priority than everything else. Of course, just don't say hate your mother. How can you just say hate your mother when the Bible says honor your father and your mother? That's why you have to interpret what I was teaching the other day. You know, the language of scripture. You have to interpret scripture with scripture. You know, he's not saying we should hate people. The Bible says love all men. How can he say in the Bible now say hate people? He's talking about comparatively. He said, I want to be first. Put me top priority and a higher priority than all these other things. Then take your cross, take the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and crucify the flesh. Say, count that cost and be ready to pay it so you can finish that tower. You know what I've just done and what I'm doing by the help of the Holy Spirit? I'm doing what I believe is Nehemiah 8:8. He says he caused them to understand the reading and gave the sense. That's what I'm doing by the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Go back to we're in Luke. Right. Verse 29. We're going to stop with this portion. Lest haply, okay, we've done this. Next verse, verse 30. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. May we not be ashamed. He said, my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. Shame comes if you're not able to finish. After all this talk, and we don't manifest the glory of God. I was reading a scripture today. It was Psalm 119, I believe it is, verse 16, somewhere there. You know, it was very encouraging to me. He said, you will not be ashamed of your hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Give me that scripture. It'll encourage people. Psalm 119. We're going to cut back. We'll cut back to Luke 14:30. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 116. Psalm 119. Thank you. This is it. Ah, everybody shout this scripture. It's not only for Luke, it's for all of us. Say, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Everybody shout it again. Say, God. Talk to God right now. Say, God. God, have mercy on me. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I will not be ashamed of that hope. And my people will never be ashamed. And my people will never be ashamed. God doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't want people to say, ah, you laid the foundation, talk, and you're able to finish. Sit down. It will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Ah, we will not be ashamed though. Ojo ni tiwa o. So that's why this is so important. Next verse. Back to 30. Luke 14:30. Verse 31. Or what man, or what king, going to make war? I didn't hear you. Against another king. Sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Another illustration, but the same truth. Never forget what Joseph said. He said, the dream is one. One place he used cows. Another place he used corn, you know, stalks of corn. But it's
different illustrations, but the same.
That's the Bible continually. You know what's at the back of everything? Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, he's talking about Jesus. The word that is the word of God. Do you understand? Different illustrations. They may use Esther here, David here, Joshua here, Moses here, you know, here, Paul, this one, you know. But at the end of the day, what's at the back of it is Jesus. Being conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the truth. So it's telling us here, using another illustration, he said, you know, like a king in those days when they used to fight war, you know. You want to go against somebody. You want to find out if you are ready to pay the price. You must sit yourself down and say, God, by your mercy and grace, I will pay the price. And then ready to go in for the long haul. This thing is not a 100-meter dash. It's a lifelong marathon. Most Christians want a 100-meter dash. They just want something. It doesn't happen like that. Not with God. It's a commitment. It's a commitment for life. That's why the hundredfold return comes over a lifetime. There's no place here for people who just want to come and play games. Next verse. Or else, while the other is yet a great while off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So he's just using that as another illustration that, you know, you count the cost. Next verse. We're almost done. So likewise. Watch this. So likewise, like the guy who was building the tower, like the king who was going to war. So likewise, take the same principle. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot, will not. If you're not ready to pay the price, if you're not ready to put whatever it is that you need to put down, to put it down, you cannot be a disciple. I'm going to close with this. And it is this. I've been a pastor now, to the glory of God, for, at least I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years next year. I've been a pastor, I think I started pastoring maybe 4 or 5 years. So 30 something years now. You know. And what I have observed is this. Many people, Christians, they get born again. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues, and they start. Because, sadly and regrettably, they don't spell, their pastors and leaders do not spell the truth out to them. They think Christianity is just something to meet my needs. They think God is Father Christmas. And I don't want to disabuse your mind. Yes, God is Father Christmas in a sense. He's our Father. And He loves us. I won't take that message away. He says, for you, the Father knows you have need of these things. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Sure, God will take care of you. But the meeting of our needs is not the end of our Christianity. This is the unfortunate thing that has happened. You know, and we've been given the impression that once you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God is there to do miracles for you, meet your needs, then you die and you go to heaven. That is the message that has been passed across. While it is not a wrong message, it is an incomplete message that does not prepare the people for this thing Jesus is talking about, discipleship. So you have a lot of Christians who are God's children, but they're not disciples. What is a disciple? Well, to understand it, as I close, we have to know what the word disciple, what does it mean? It comes from the root word discipline. A disciple is a Christian who takes on the disciplines of Christ. That's why we're talking about seven pillars of wisdom at the beginning. These are the things Jesus himself disciplined himself in when he was here on earth. Remember, he didn't come as God. He was God, but stripped of his divine attributes. He wasn't omnipotent, omniscient, nor omnipresent. So Jesus, the Bible says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was a disciplined fellow. He got up in the morning. He got up early. He prayed. He fasted. He studied the word. He practiced the word. This is the Christian life. It's a life of discipleship. And if you're not prepared to be a disciple, you can't really go find this Christian life. It doesn't mean you will not go to heaven. The Bible says, my wife and I were talking about it the other day, you know, it says they will suffer loss. But we do. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but I'm just saying, and if you want to suffer loss, put your hand up. Of course, nobody wants to suffer loss. But that's the way a lot of people live. Because if you live in a way as not being a disciple, yes, the foundation, remember that tower, the foundation has been laid. He said, no other foundation than a man laid, which is other than Christ Jesus. He said, but let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. That's where the discipleship comes in. Those who build with gold and silver are disciples. Those who build with wood, hay, and stubble are not disciples. They don't want to discipline themselves. And you come to a church like this and you're taught discipleship. No, putting me in bondage. No, I should tell me what to do. I don't like that place. It makes me feel bad. Why will you feel bad if you're doing the right thing? And if it makes you feel bad, then it's supposed to make you feel bad to repentance. I make you feel bad so you can be better. That's a true friend. He said, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He said, but the wounds of a good friend, they are faithful. If I tell you something, even if it hurts you, and that's the word of God, you know, it's not because I want to put you down. It's not because I want to destroy you. It's not because I want you to make you feel bad. It's because I want to help you. I want you to become a disciple. Because if you're a disciple, you will get your inheritance. And you will not be ashamed. Let us pray. Talk to God. God wants you to be, he doesn't want you to be ashamed. There's some scriptures that ring. He says that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hey! Kasele men grata frenes. It's a two-edged sword, that scripture. There's a coming in us, the glory. Say, will you be ashamed when the glory comes? Won't you be carrying it? Then there's also the shame where you've been talking, going to church, making noise with everybody else. The day of rapture comes, the man child is taken and you're not part of it. Shame. You will not be ashamed in Jesus' name. Talk to God. Talk to God. You will not be ashamed. My people will not be ashamed. But not to be ashamed, you need to be a disciple. To be a disciple, you need to put Jesus top priority. Take the cross. It's not a physical cross, it's a spiritual one. The Spirit of God. Crucify the flesh daily. Deny yourself. Deny food. Deny sleep. The legitimate cares of this world. Put them aside. And if it makes you, if it makes your wife angry or your husband angry or your mother angry or your children angry, you tell them, this is the life I have chosen. That's what it means when it says, you know, you can't love them more than me. So your wife or your husband or your mother or your children or your friends cannot stop you from living the discipled life. They get used to it. It happened to me in my life. I made up my mind, this kind of life I'm going to live, and the people who get to know me, either you conform to it or you leave me alone, you know, and we're not as close as we used to be. We won't fight. It's just that I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. That is the lesson of discipleship. It would displease some people. You know, it was Kelly Copeland who said, a fanatic is only somebody who loves God more than you do. Call you a fanatic, call you this, call you that, call you this, call you that. Okay, no problem. But I must tell you what the Bible says. Or rather, at least I'm practicing it. If you don't want to practice it, I'll leave you alone. But you cannot stop me from doing what God told me to do. That's why you cannot love husband or wife or mother or father or brothers or sisters more. That's what it means. And you see Jesus do the same thing. He didn't ask him to. You see Jesus living that life. And his mother and his brothers at first did not agree with him. And he said it publicly. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my... He said, these people who do the word of God. These are the people who are my brother. Later on, thank God they came round. Again, through his intercession and prayer. Because Mary and the entire family were there on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus never, he never compromised what he was doing because of the sentiments of his parents or his brothers or his sisters. You must do the same. It's a part of the discipleship walk. Let my heart be the temple of your spirit. Let my spirit feel the warmth of your embrace. Let me be a holy habitation. Spirit is pleased to dwell. Let my heart be the temple of your spirit. Let my spirit.
Lord, with your grace. So we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that even now we are being invited into the preparation of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I thank you for this feast of choice of fat things, of wine well refined. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I say yes. I don't make excuse. I say yes. I will eat of this feast. And I will pay the price, the cost of discipleship. I will take up my cross by the power of your Spirit daily to crucify the sin nature in my flesh. I will deny myself, oh my God, by your mercy and by your grace. I will deny food. I will deny sleep. I will deny the pleasures of this life so I can give that extra time I need to give to know you, to come to have intimacy with you so that you can finish this work that you started in me, that your glory may be made manifest in this temple of my physical body. My Father and my God, come and have mercy on me. Make these things clearer to me, afresh. Give me fresh revelation, fresh understanding, stronger determination. Work in me, Lord. I permit you, as an act of my own free will, I am asking you to work in me, to will and to do of your good pleasure concerning these things, that I become a true disciple, so that the same glory that Jesus carried, I also will carry to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Please be seated for a minute. Mommy has a word.
As we continue this fast, in line with what Pastor was saying, I have an exhortation from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, For by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. For who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall break forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people crying grace, grace to it, so that every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, crooked and uneven shall be made straight and level, and rough places smooth. That's Isaiah 40. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Then you shall know, recognize, and understand that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, who runs to and fro the whole earth. In Chronicles, looking for men and women who are perfect, that he may be strong on their behalf. So let us continue to, as we wait upon the Lord and seek the Lord, let us continue to, with a militant heart, say, who are you, mountain? Whatever that mountain is, you have power to say, like Zerubbabel said, who art thou, mountain, that stands before me? Today, you have become a plain. You have become a plain. Whatever obstacles are, you have become a plain. You have become a plain. And then let's shout grace, grace, grace to it. Because remember, when Apostle Paul was under torments by the evil spirit, and he sought for deliverance from the Lord, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. So let us shout grace, grace! Because even to our nation, because this word is double-edged. It's for us and it's for the nation. Remember, I was just saying, oh my goodness, God. Remember the time when Abacha died. We're going to do it again. The Lord reminded me in our prayers meetings. We're going to do it again. We brought the flag. And then the presbytery came down. And the lady. And we joined our hands. And we shouted, grace, grace, grace. That night. That's how we know when he died. That Sunday night, he did not live to see the morning, Monday morning. We were not the only ones. But this word is, who are that mountain that stands before Zerubbabel? If it worked for us, at least we have an evidence that it's worked for us here before. If it worked on national level, it can work. And this time, it is going to work for us, both for the Universal Church of Zion, that will go from childhood to manhood, as well as for our nation, in Jesus' name. So who art thou, mountain, that stands before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. And I will come with the finishing stone. And then the hands of Zerubbabel, who has laid the foundation of this house, shall also finish it. Then shall you know and understand that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Don't let us despise the days of small beginnings, because the eyes of the Lord is running to and fro the whole earth, looking for men and women whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he may be strong.
was ministering, two things came to me. Zerubbabel. It means he that arises out of Babylon. You may not accept this, but it is the truth. We're all born in Babylon. Because the church that we were born into, the Babylonian spirit was endemic. And you have to arise out of it. And in arising out of it, you face an obstacle. The mountain of the sin nature in the flesh. But it says, who art thou, O mountain? And then the second thing is in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, I think it's 43, where it says, I have made thee a new sharp threshing instrument. What? It's 41:15. Thank you. It's Isaiah 41:15. This is how the work is going to be done. This is how the mountain is going to become a plain. It says, behold, I didn't hear you. I will make thee. Turn to your neighbor and say, who is going to make you? Say, who is going to make you? Are you the one making yourself? Say, who is making you? Say, God. That's why you will succeed. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's why the mountain will become. That's why God was telling Paul, no, I'm not going to remove the mountain. I'm going to make you a new sharp threshing instrument. And by my grace and mercy, you will thresh that mountain. And that mountain will become a plain. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Look at it. I will make you. I didn't hear you. A new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the what? Mountains and them small, and make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, the wind shall carry them away, the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall what? Glory in the Holy One of Israel. In Jesus' name, go in this strength. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.